Are y'all ready? Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. This message today is entitled God's Masterpiece. Oh, Children's Church. Are there any children going to Children's Church? I think they already dismissed them and maybe they just didn't want to go. God's masterpiece. Did you know you're a masterpiece? You, everybody look at me. Take your finger, do this. Everybody take a finger. Everybody take a finger. Do this. Do this. You're a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. Is it important what we think about God? Is it? Absolutely it is. It's important what we think about God. But just as important, it's also important what we think about ourselves. According to what Paul teaches here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and I think they've got it for the screen here. Good. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. Here it is. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. It says, we are God's workmanship. You're created by God, a masterpiece. We're His workmanship, the product of His hands, a masterpiece. Y'all know what a masterpiece is? A masterpiece is something of, it's something notable. It's something that is excellent. When you think about people like Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Rembrandt, right? These great artists that we think of. Vincent Van Gogh. We think of the pieces like the Statue of David, the Mona Lisa, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. You know, these masterpieces, these great works of art, that describes you also. You are a masterpiece. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't describe me. Because I know kind of what I am. But you got to remember that when God was creating the world in Genesis, if we go back, what does He say? He made the earth, and it was formless and void, and He created this and that, and He created everything. And after each part, He said, and it was good. And it was good. He made light, and it was good. He made this, and it was good. And then He made man, and He said it was very good. Very good. If you see yourself as a masterpiece, which, by the way, is the way God sees you. Did you know that? God sees you as His pride and joy, the crowning achievement of His creation. That's you and me. And if we see ourselves as the way God sees us, then we'll begin to see ourselves in a more healthy manner. Our relationship with God will improve. Your relationship with others will improve. Because not only will you see yourself as a masterpiece, you'll see that other person as also one of God's masterpieces. Did you know you're unique? You have a fingerprint that no one has ever had before. Your fingerprint. No one has ever had. No one will ever have the same fingerprint that you have. You are a masterpiece. You may be saying, well, wait a minute, you don't know what I've done, Brother Mike. Some of you, I do know what you've done. Should I start listing it? No. Because y'all know what I've done, too. That's right. You might be saying, you don't know what I've done. I can't be a masterpiece. I want to ask you a question. Those things that we talked about earlier, those great works of art, have you ever, just think about those, ever been to a museum? Has anybody ever been to a museum or an art gallery? Has anybody seen the movie, and I can't, it's the movie where they go and they steal the Constitution or the National Treasure. Is it the Constitution? Yeah, the Constitution. They steal it. Have y'all seen that? If you have, raise your hand so I'll know who I'm talking to. Okay. You know, they've got the, is it the Constitution? The Declaration of Independence is what it is. Okay. And it's on display, and they go to steal it. But they have to do some things. I mean, this thing is protected. It's under bulletproof glass and it's whatnot. And it's protected, and it's, and even in this pristine environment, though, they have to periodically take it and do what to it? They have to take it and clean it. And they restore it, and they take care of it. Even in that pristine environment, they take it out, and they take it down, they clean it, and that's how they were able to go and steal the thing. But those most valuable pieces are displayed. Even in those cases that are designed to keep dirt and dust and grime and all that stuff out of there, even though they put them in those great protective things, they still have to be cleaned and taken care of. So let me ask you, these great pieces, if you see the Mona Lisa, you know, they don't just have it hanging out there. It's protected, right? Those pieces, when they get a little bit dirty, they get some dust on them, do they cease to be a masterpiece? No, they don't. They're still a masterpiece. When they have a little dirt on them, a little grime on them, they're still a masterpiece. Guess what? When you get dirt on you, a little grime on you, and you're just a little bit of stuff in your soul and whatnot, you're still a masterpiece. You just need to be cleaned up a little bit. Need to be taken down, take the case off, open up, take the dust off, restore a little bit. They have special stuff that they use to restore with. Guess what? My God has the Holy Spirit, and it can restore stuff. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We need to take ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable, so that God can do a restoration in our lives and restore us, because you are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. Sometimes Satan just trips us up a little bit and causes us to get stains and feel unworthy, guilty, and dirty. But we haven't become junk because of that. We're still a masterpiece. We just need to be cleaned. When he talks about in Christ Jesus, when he says we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, when Paul mentions that here, he says it means to be in Christ Jesus, to be created in Christ Jesus means to be created in his image. When you go back all the way back to Genesis, how did God create us? In his image. We're created in his image. And he created us for a reason. We're created in his image, and that means that we're his handiwork. We're an expression of his love and of his power, of his greatness, his kindness. Each one of us walking around is a walking display of all those things of God. We're walking. Did you just think about the miracle of life? They don't even know. The scientists have been studying this, and we're talking about some smart guys and gals. I mean, some smart people here. They don't even know how we work. Now, they figure some things out, but most of it is still a mystery. They don't understand how it works, how the heart just knows to keep on beating, how it knows how fast to beat, how the something tells our lungs when to start taking in air, and how it just all seems to work. And it's a miracle. You're a miracle. You're a miracle. To do good works. Now, this is not, somebody may take this and say, well, then I have to do good so that I can be saved. That's not what he's talking about here. You're created for salvation, and a result of salvation, to do good works. You do good works as a result of, not to earn salvation, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't it cool that God, when he made you with a purpose? He didn't just make you and say, I don't know what I'm going to do with that yet, but I'm going to sit over here and I'll figure something else out later. I know that I make stuff. I make little crafts, things, and some of y'all know about that, little pins and little decorations. I'm piddled with stuff. I don't ever make something going, I'm just going to make it and I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I don't know what it's for. I don't know what good it could be. I'm just going to make it and sit it over here. When I make something, and when you make something, certainly we know what a purpose, what we're going to use it for, what the purpose is going to be. Has anybody ever made a cake or a casserole or a potato salad? Surely somebody's made all of that, right? Okay. When you make that, do you just make it and go, oh, I don't know what we're going to do with it. I just feel like making some food. So I'm just going to sit it over here and just watch it. There's a purpose for the food, right? What's the purpose? To eat it. Or to share it. To make it for somebody else. Or to make two desserts to bring tonight, right? There's a purpose for that. Guess what? God had a purpose when he made you. And my purpose is different than your purpose. And your purpose is different from the purpose of the person sitting next to you and across the room. He's so smart that way. Aren't you glad we serve a God that's smart enough to figure all that out? You're created with a purpose in advance for you to do. Every one of you has a specific work to do in the name of Jesus Christ because we are his masterpiece. You're created with work in mind. And listen to me. You cannot sit on the sidelines and live a life that honors God. Because you were created in advance with things to do. He created you with things to do in mind for you. And if you're not accomplishing that, you're not bringing honor and glory to him because he has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And he created you to fill that role, to do those things. That doesn't mean that everyone has the same work. Doesn't mean that your work won't change. Right? Doesn't mean that as you grow and mature and things happen and circumstances change, doesn't mean that you're going to be doing the same thing all the time, but that God has a plan for you. And as you change and things happen and different circumstances come about, so will your work change also. Doesn't matter who you are. You can love, you can encourage, you can lift up, you can support, you can pray, you can feed, you can defend. Let me ask you a question. In whose life are you making a difference? In whose life are you specifically making a deliberate difference? Do you have somebody in mind? Do you have somebody who you're investing in? Do you have somebody who you're concentrated on, who you're trying to develop, who you're spending resources in on and to with a purpose to develop them because that's what God's given you? His purpose has now become your purpose. And now you're investing that in somebody else so they'll realize their purpose. Do you get it? Do you see the chain? We're all connected that way. If you're living for anything less than to glorify God, you've missed the whole purpose for being alive. Is your life being spent or is your life being invested? Did you know there's a difference when you think about money? Is there a difference between spending money and investing money? What's the difference? The money still leaves my pocket. What's the difference? An investment comes back. An investment is building something, right? When you're spending it, that stuff usually doesn't last. So are you investing your life or are you spending your life? Because the truth is, your life is leaving your pockets. It's leaving, right? Chances are, 100% of us are going to die someday unless the Lord comes back before then. I only know of one person who's ever come back from the dead to stay alive forever so far. Okay? So, chances are, we're all going to die. When that day comes, have you spent your life or have you invested your life? When I think about Memorial Day, this day that we honor those who have both spent and invested their lives in something greater than themselves. I think about the men and women who gave their lives for a greater cause. One day, you will be like those that we honor today. And when they think about you, what will they remember you for? Have you been spending? Have you been investing? Have you given your life and your life work for a cause that is greater than yourself? Now, we may think we're pretty great. Somebody may have told you even so that you're great. And that's the truth. I believe that. I believe you're great. But guess what? There's a cause greater than you. There's a cause greater than me. It's the cause of Christ. And we're to be a part of that program. It's not that we have to be, it's that we get to be. Isn't that awesome? I came across a poem this week, and I want to read it to you. It's called Masterpiece by a lady named Amina Brown. She writes, "You must find beauty in what doesn't seem beautiful. You took a lump of clay and gave it a name and called it human. Blew breath from your eternally deep lungs, depositing spirit into souls. You made us whole from the first breath we breathed. The first time we opened our eyes, you were all we could see. But we wanted to discover if you were enough. So we took a sip of sin's bitter cup. We gave up eternal lies for the quick taste of a cheap lie. But you have been pursuing us from in the beginning. You made all the first moves, took all the first steps. You knew the only thing that stood between us was you. The only thing that stood between us and you was death. So you volunteered yourself to take up our place in harm's way. You became that great exchange of pain for peace, healing for stripes, death for life. You were the only one who could make things right. We may have counted the cost, but you paid the price. You put your word on our hearts, your name on our lips. And even after we've sung all the songs we've heard, we are left with silence. And you have done, and all you have done, and all you've been to us, we're left with all of who you are. And all of who you are is just too much for us. It amazes us that a God who could so easily overtake us, takes us, breaks us, and makes us more like him. Because every day you chisel our character, changing the picture of our lives by the brushstroke. You want us to be your masterpiece. You want us to be the master's piece. You are the only one who gives everlasting peace. So we lay down our selfishness, all agendas, all affections. We come to bring a sacrifice. We come in the name of the one who gave his life. We want to follow him, which means we take up heavy crosses, which means we take sips of the bitter cup of denying self, and we cry out to you because we want you to hear this humble generation seeking your face and turning from wicked ways, because we need you to heal our land. We need you to have the hearts of our kings in your hand. We want you to scatter us like seed, that every soul in the world would know your eternity. That's what a masterpiece is made for. Masterpiece is made for work, and that work is to spread the seeds so that all can experience eternity in heaven with him. 1 Corinthians, I want to read another verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't have this one on the screen for you, so you can just listen. It says, by the grace, verse 10 says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Their works, my works, your works, will be tested with fire. But it's not a judgment for salvation. Did you hear that? Paul writes, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. How does one who escapes through the flames, how do they come out on the other side? Singed? Maybe clothes not all nice and pristine, right? They're saved. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And one day, you and I will all stand before Christ. And Paul says that in that moment, our works, since we accepted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, will come up, and now we'll give an account for the investment of our lives. But that was for the saved. That's for those that know Christ Jesus. And listen, because if you've never been saved, and if you don't know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, that's what it means to be saved, to know the Savior, that Jesus Christ came and he gave his life, just like we honor those soldiers. Jesus Christ gave his life for you because you have sinned and you've fallen short. And Michelle said it earlier that when we do that, the punishment is death. But God sent his Son as Savior to save you, to pay that price for you, to give his life for you. If you've never done that, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Okay? If you've never done that, if you've never accepted Christ, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are bound for hell. There's no other way to put it. For all of eternity. And if that is you, here's why you'll go to hell. Not because you've been evil or because of all the bad things you've done. It's because you've rejected the Son of God and the divine offer of love that God gives. It's not because of the things you've done. Paul says it here. He says, you know, even if you don't have any works, or if they've been not good enough works or worthy works, they'll just burn up in the fire. You'll still be saved, but your works, you won't get any reward for that. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what works you've done anyway. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear of what your eternity holds for you. And it's not a pretty picture. I know some Christians that act worse than non-believers. Chances are you do too. I know some good men and some good women that are not believers in Jesus Christ. I know some good men and some good women who believe in Jesus Christ, but they've never accepted him as their Savior. I know some dirty, rotten scoundrels who proclaim Jesus Christ as their Savior, though. Now, that's not for me to judge with the sincerity of their condition, but there is coming a day when there will be the judge. Where will you find yourself? If you refuse Jesus Christ, then you're snubbing your nose at the living God. It's like saying, I don't need you. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks. I'm going to try this on myself. I'm going to try this for myself. I'm going to give it my best shot. We'll just let the chips fall where they may, and I hope that I come out good on the other end. That's not good enough. There is an assurance. There is an assurance in Jesus Christ that we have. And that's the only assurance that you can get. The only way to fix this condition is to fall on your knees and confess your sins to the Father, asking for his forgiveness, recognizing your need for Jesus Christ, and receiving the gift of eternal life. If you're saved, but you realize that your life has been all about you, you've been spending your life instead of investing, guess what? You better get busy so that you don't just end up with a pile of ash when your works are thrown into the fire and tested, like Paul writes about. But first and foremost, friend, be saved. Be saved. Accept the gift that has already been given. It does you no good unless you receive the gift. You can look at it all day long. You can see it. You can recognize that the gift is there. You can recognize that the gift exists. Let me put it plainer. You can recognize that Jesus exists. You can recognize that Jesus gave his life so that people could be saved. But if you don't accept that and receive that, it does you no good. It does you absolutely no good. Fall on your face. Fall on your knees. Cry out. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that I've done stuff. And I recognize and realize that your word tells me very plainly that if I have ever done anything that displeases you, that my eternity is hell. But in that same verse, you said the gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I accept that in my life, and I give my life to Jesus Christ. I accept that you created me for a purpose. That purpose is to know you. And once I know you, that purpose changes to now let other people know you, to show you to other people, to show you and proclaim you to this world. That's our purpose. That's our goal. God has given something very, very costly so that we can fulfill that purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose in your life today? Are you fulfilling that purpose? Do you know your purpose? I know what your purpose is. Your purpose is to love God and love others. It's very simple. Jesus said all the law and all the prophets are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty simple. This thing is not complicated. If you think it's complicated, let me simplify it for you. Love God, give your heart and your soul to Him, and He will help you to love other people. We're just going to sing a song of invitation this morning. I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you that if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, maybe the Lord is calling you to salvation. Maybe the Lord is calling you and said, you know what? You've never publicly professed me as Lord of your life. You need to do that this morning. I'm going to tell you flat out, you need to do that. Maybe you've done that and you've been living this life of self and you've just been kind of quietly existing and you need to understand that God has more for you than that. God has a bigger plan for you. Maybe today's the day you step up and say, today I begin a new phase of my life and I begin to live on purpose for Christ. Whatever God is dealing with you this morning, I believe that God is dealing with every single one of you as He's dealt with me also. Choice is ours now. How do we respond to that? Do we respond to that? Do we ignore it and sweep it under the rug? Or do we respond and say, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Let me encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you and you've recognized it and you hear it in your heart, respond to Him today as we stand and we sing.